chapter 9, or chapter 12, 9 through 14. We're going to hear once more our tour guide as he sits down, puts his hand on our shoulders, looks in our eye, and says, pay attention, listen to what I have to say. Last week, he answered for us questions about timing, like when should I remember my Creator? And we said, when you are young, remember your Creator. Why should I remember our Creator is what we're going to look at today, and how do I remember my Creator? And this will explain why our tour guide did what he did and said what he said. So as we seek to answer those questions, how do I remember my Creator? Hear the word of the Lord. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered, searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and he wrote what was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been said, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This ends the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It has been said that a picture paints 1,000 words, or you've heard it said, actions speak louder than words. But I'm not so sure. You might think that I have to say that, because I'm a preacher. I make my living through words. I'm not denying the point that those sayings are true, but our lives would be empty and our relationships would be barren without powerful words. Words do matter. Words do things to us. Words speak. Words can make people laugh, cry, blush. I love you. I hate you. I never want to see you again. I forgive you. I cannot forgive you. You're my best friend. I'm sorry. See, words can wound or words can heal. Think of the words that are exchanged at a wedding. Two little words, I do. A man and a woman, their lives are changed forever by those little words. The vows they speak are not describing marriage or commenting on it. They're actually creating it. Something exists after those words are said that wasn't there before. When we use words, we are clearly reflecting God, our Creator. God uses words. In the beginning, God spoke, and the universe came into existence. Made in His image, we also use words. So we see in Ecclesiastes, God is speaking so that something will happen as we hear them. I'm going to say four words, and I'll try to use my words in an economic way, that they may be brief, but to the point. All the wisdom that we've been learning about in Ecclesiastes can be narrowed down to four words. They're all going to begin with the letter P, and the first one is pleasure. Pleasure. Now, I know some of you have found Ecclesiastes to be rather gloomy and pessimistic. It's hard to make sense of some of his meaningless statements. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It comes up again and again. And it's hard to make sense of that all. And part of that's on me, you know, like if you come through thinking Ecclesiastes is just a gloomy, pessimistic book, it's partly my fault. I should have done a better job of highlighting the joy. Would you believe me if I told you that the author of Ecclesiastes actually wrote this book to enhance our pleasure? That's right. The NIV says the teacher searched to find just the right words. I find that there's some other versions of this that use a different word right there. The ESV, for example, English Standard Version, said the author sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Yeah, words of delight, that's what he was seeking. How do you remember your Creator? How do you know God? By listening to his words of delight. God has come and he has written his word, the entire Bible, so that we may have joy in our life, that we may find our created purpose and plant it in the midst of life, that we can live that out. And as we're doing that, living out what he has wired us to be, there can be joy. See, we tend to focus on that last word in 12 verse 10, truth. We want to know, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible has to be true, but it's more than just cold, hard truth that we're after here. It's beautiful words. Now, our friends and neighbors might not think so. We live in a culture that hates the idea that God might have anything to do with our life. We have this tendency to want to live life the way we want to live it. Nobody can tell me how to do that. Some people go as far as mocking the Bible. It's old and outdated. It was meant for a different time. We need to rewrite the Bible to match our times, they say. We find people living for themselves more and more. And it shows in our relationships. So many broken hearts and homes. So many people searching for something and can't find it. And on the one hand, they try to insulate themselves from others, while at the same time desperately trying to find community. We see that with our media feeds all the time. We like to talk to people that agree with us, but we don't know how to deal with people that don't agree with us. And we want to connect, and yet at the same time, we don't want to commit ourselves to anybody. We don't want to submit to others. We don't want to submit to anything that we can't control. Do you see the tension there? Without the Bible truth in our life, there's going to be an absence of beauty. Without the biblical idea of pleasure, of joy, of what it really means to live a full and satisfying life, we're going to have to construct our own. What we come up with is often so self-centered and me-focused, and it's not very pretty. And it even gets us to the point of meaninglessness. So what the Bible gives us is words of delight, beautiful words that convey truth. See, it's one thing to say, remember God before the days of trouble comes. But it's quite another to urge us to remember him, as we looked last week, before the silver cord is broken or the golden bowl snaps. That's a beautiful picture. It's shattered at the spring. The wheel is broken at the well. That's a poetic way of seeing, remember God when you are very young. Worship God now before your life gets to the point where everything is falling apart. See, the Bible is beautiful in the way it presents itself. Song of Solomon is another example of that. We could go into a series on the Song of Solomon. See, it's one thing for God to tell us what marriage is. A man and a woman joined together as one. But it's quite another thing for him to give us poetry to express what it's like to be in love. That playful delight that we read of in the Song of Solomon. What it means to make love. It's a beautiful thing. And he speaks those words of beauty and truth. See, brothers and sisters, we know our Creator when we realize that the word he speaks to us are not to bring us down, to destroy us, but to build us up, to encourage us, to give us pleasure. Pleasure. Second word is pain. There's the opposite side of that. Pain. Another way to know that you know God is when he makes you wince in life. Sometimes wise words are like sticks with a sharp point to it. Sometimes it's like the stick, the staff that shepherds use to rein in wandering sheep. Those sheep that wander are going to experience some pain until they learn to follow the shepherd, and that's the way they avoid ultimate pain in their life. See, we all need those little goads in our life to keep us on our right path. Yet left to our own, all of us would wander off and would just surely die. Ouch, it hurts. It hurts when God disciplines us, when he rebukes us for the way in which we wander away from his word. So the teacher throughout Ecclesiastes comes back to us with words that wound us. It hurts. If we want to know and love and walk with the shepherd all the days of our life, what we need more than anything else is a little bit of pain. I want to suggest two ways to help us evaluate where we are in relationship to those words. Pleasure on the one hand, pain on the other. First, a question: do you find the Bible delightful? Does it bring joy to your heart to say, I can't wait? Do you wake up sometimes at night and say, like, oh, it's almost time for me to wake up, and the first thing I do is open God's word. I wonder what God's word has to say to me today. Do you find that delightful? Do you find coming to a church on Sunday, like, what do you want to hear more than anything else? Is the word of God, is there something that just draws you to that? Is it delightful? Do you come to the Bible expecting to be surprised by it? To learn something that you didn't already know? Do you come with a childlike wonder and delight? I love watching toddlers as they explore the world for the first time. Everything is big and beautiful and fun, and they're learning so many things, and they're all excited about that, and they want to share it. Do we have that same kind of wonder from the Word of God? Do you hunger for God's Word? To use another illustration, like a famished person, someone who is so hungry that I want to hear the Word of God. This morning we read a little bit from Psalm 19. And it says, the Word of the Lord is perfect. It is altogether sure. It is righteous. It is makes our hearts rejoice. It is sweeter than honey. It is better than gold. Those are words describing the author's delight in the Word of God. To speak like this means that we must know the opposite. We must know what it means to be poor, what it means to hunger, what it means to be unsure, what it means to flounder, what it means to be lost and wanting to find our way. Second way of evaluating yourself is, the first way was, do you find the Bible delightful? The second way is, when was the last time that you submitted to God's Word and acted on what it said when you didn't like what it said to you? I mean, have you ever obeyed the Word of God when God says, do this? And you say, but I don't want to do that. But the Word of God says, do this. You can fill in the blank there. Do this. Have you submitted to it? Or do you find some way to rewrite this Bible? To say, well, he didn't mean that exactly. David Gibson calls this domesticating the Bible. We make the Bible say what we want it to say. We justify, say, oh, well, they didn't have to live with that person. Yeah, I can't forgive them because they need to come to me first. That's just an example. David Gibson goes on to say, you will know that you know God when sometimes what he says makes you weep as he humbles your pride. He reverses your expectations. He upsets your priorities. He offends your behaviors. He challenges your thinking. There you go. God is having a confrontation with us. And have I said, Lord, I am going to submit to you. Third word, perspective. Why should we delight in the Bible and allow it us to wound us like this? The one answer is, as I said to the boys and girls this morning, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of his people. I like that word, whole. It's expansive. It's all-inclusive. It's a comprehensive word that gives perspective to my entire life. Every single duty that I owe to God, or to anyone for that example, I do what I do, first of all, to bring glory to God. Why do I need to be a certain kind of an employee, some employee that does his work, not because I have to, but because I can, that I can do menial tasks? Go take this broom and brush off the dirt. Can I just do that, not only because I have to, but I'm going to make this the cleanest spot in the corner? Go clean those windows. Go pick up your room, says your parents. And you say, I'm not only going to do that, but I'm going to clean my brother's room too, and then I'm going to go ahead and do the kitchen too, because that will bring me joy. You try that, boys and girls. You're going to feel good inside, and it'll change your relationship with everybody in the house. And if you're like me, they probably will say, from now on, stop cleaning up my room because this is not how you should do it. But that's another story. Why do I have to be a certain kind of a child? Why do I have to listen to my parents? Because I fear the Lord, and I know that God wants me to honor my parents and my teachers and those in authority, because everything I do for others. It's whole. I do it because I do it for God first. That's the kind of person the teacher of Ecclesiastes wants us to be. If we could have this perspective, it would radically change our relationships with each other. If we feared God above all and kept all of his commandments with that kind of a perspective, it would change the way that we live our lives. We do it because we want the applause of heaven more than we want the applause of anyone else on this earth. Fearing the Lord makes us wise because to try to live like that is humbling. It'll keep us on our knees. Lord, I failed again to do it. Please help me to do better tomorrow is a prayer that we pray. It's a perspective that we need in this dark and fallen world. What a difference that would make if we could live our lives that way. What a testimony it would be to communities that can't get along when they see us living out the commands that we are given by God for the glory of his name. I'm going to go to the fourth word, preparation. At the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, God will bring every word into judgment. Every word God will bring into judgment, including every hidden thing. You know, if we could have like some kind of a truth serum here, and I could look in your heart, and you would tell me all about your life, the things that you did well and the things you didn't, it would be a humbling day indeed. One day, we all have to stand in front of God. Me, for every word that I've spoken from this pulpit and the way that I've not practiced what I've preached in everyday life. To stand before God and give an account to him for those deeds. This is not a gloom and doom thing, but it's just a reminder that we have to prepare for that day. One of the hardest things about the book of Ecclesiastes is to grapple with the fact that we won't have all the answers to life's questions. I don't know why babies die in the womb, why parents who try to have children can't, and those that probably should to think hard about having children don't. I don't have the answers. Why are we dropping bombs on each other around the world? I don't have the answer to that. To disease, to oppression, to tears. The only thing I can say and that the author says is one day, brothers and sisters, God is going to make everything right. Are you ready for that day? If Jesus Christ were to come this afternoon, are you ready for that day? There's a day coming when some people will discover that they're not prepared for that most important event in all the world. Their lives, our lives, can be so easily sucked into that, just trying to live every day, avoiding that reality, ignoring what is coming. I am getting older. I don't know when that happened, but that reality is reminding me that one day it's not going to get better, Anson. There's not going to be a day when I'm going to get back to my teenage years. Thank God for that. But am I ready for that day? For the believer, death and judgment are not a thing to be feared. Death is really just like a door that opens to a glory that is greater than life. Ecclesiastes tells us there is no gain to be had on this side of heaven. Under the sun, it says, there's no gain. Well, Paul takes up that theme, but he puts a little twist on that. He says, for me to live right now is Christ. Not Anson, not the boss, not anybody else. I'm living for Christ. For me to live, if I have a pulse and a breath, it's to live for Jesus Christ more and more every day. And to die is gain. Paul knew that in Christ, living and dying is a win-win situation. You live for the glory of Christ here. When you die, it's going to be even better than you can imagine. We can work for Jesus while we live. Dear friends, we must let the certainty of our death and the judgment to follow be the very thing that reaches back from the future and informs how we live now. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a devotional, my Wednesday morning, June the 3rd devotional from Truth for Life. It talks about leaving a legacy, the same thing. Alistair Begg said, a legacy is the sum total of our daily actions that makes a difference for Christ. To love Him and to love our neighbors, to pursue peace and to speak of Him. Today, he said, you will be building a small or perhaps major part of your own legacy. On the day of our death, when we walk out of this room, either we will leave behind the aroma of Jesus Christ that spreads knowledge of Him everywhere, or we are leaving a less pleasant smell of self-promotion or the vacuum of saying and being nothing much at all. A legacy of faithfulness, godliness, kindness, gentleness, honesty, integrity, love, and peace is a legacy that will be remembered with affection. But most importantly, it will point people to one who matters the most, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, today, let's live for Christ and do the work that God has prepared for us to do and strive to make a difference for Him. After all, we will never know when we have just made our final deposit in the legacy we're leaving. Are you ready for that? You can be. I pray that you will be. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, for the wisdom that it contains. Help us to be willing to learn all the lessons that it has to offer and not live our lives chasing after the wind. May your Spirit's help enable us to live wisely in obedience to your word and to the glory of your great name. Thank you that even though there are times when we're like sheep straying from the path, you pursue us with your goodness and your mercy every day. Sometimes your goads hurt us, Lord, but thank you for them, for not giving up on us, for bringing us back to the path. We pray that our life from this day forward may be lives that are holy and devoted to you. Keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, more and more, until the day we stand in your presence forever. Pray this ever and only in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the